As I'm doing this tape, I have had a tremendous amount of frustration. I've been looking for something in the scriptures, and with the number of books that I have and the number of reference books that I have, I should have been able to, I would have thought, very easily find a scripture reference that I was looking for. The tape that I'm doing right now is called Two Gospels or Two Evangels, and I recalled sometime in the past reading in one of the Bible translations that if something to the effect that if any man preach another gospel other than my gospel, let him be accursed. And then there was another place where he went even stronger than that, Paul I'm referring to, where he said, let him be emasculated, let him be castrated, let him be his genitals cut off. And I seem to remember reading that in a translation, and I went to my Strong's Concordance and Young's Concordance and various different reference books that I had to try to find where that reference was. I was pretty sure that I read it. I wasn't sure whether it was in the King James or not, but I started in Strong's and Young's, and I couldn't find anything like emasculate or castrate or anything like that. I spent 2-3 hours running around the various different places here in the house where I've got books, and I couldn't find it. Well, I felt I needed that reference in order to do this tape, so I was sitting in front of my microphone just praying and trying to figure out where in the heck was that scripture verse. Well, eventually, I don't even remember how I ended up finding it, but eventually, I went into some other translations, like the NIV and New American Standard, and I stumbled across the reference. It happened to be in Galatians. I'm going to read that scripture reference to you to declare to you how bold and strong Paul was in trying to express something very, very important. Dealing with mixing two dispensations, mixing two different movements of God, mixing the old and the new, and how Paul felt about doing that. The reason why I want to use Paul's words is because I think he expressed it about as strong as you can get. What, in fact, Christianity for the last 2,000 years has done. And as a result, instead of the two gospels that were in existence in Jesus' day, as a result of what these people that Paul talks about, getting control of the church, they created many gospels. Today in the world, we don't find one gospel, two gospels. We find thousands of gospels. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. But right now, let me read in the New King James Translation this scripture reference, and I'll read it in context. I'll start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavened the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I'll stop there. The scripture reference that I was trying to find was, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, the King James translation there reads it this way, I would they even cut off which trouble you. That word cut off, here is the way the NIV handles that scripture, and that's probably where I saw that reference that I was referring to earlier about emasculate. Here's how the NIV translates that. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The New American Standard has it this way. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And the concordant literal translation has it this way. Would that those who are raising you to insurrection struck themselves off also. So we have quite a bit of difference here in terms of what Paul wishes would happen to these people, anywhere from wish they'd cut off their penis. If they're going to cut off the foreskin, let them slip and cut the whole thing off. That's one interpretation, and it seems that the NIV comes to that conclusion. The New American Standard has it would even mutilate themselves. That could be cutting off their penis, to cutting off their arm, or cutting off, or, you know, chopping their body to pieces, as the Baal prophets did in the Old Testament. And then the other way of interpreting that is, I wish they would cut themselves off from you completely, that they would, you know, sever themselves from you. Quite a bit of difference in terms of interpretation. One of the nice things about the New King James translation is, even though it put in the text, even cut themselves off, there is a footnote, and the footnote goes down to say mutilate themselves. Well, that gives me an option that lets me know that maybe that's not exactly the way it was interpreted. The King James doesn't footnote it, and neither does the New American Standard. Let's see, does the New American Standard 12? Nope. The New American Standard doesn't footnote a different interpretation, and neither does the NIV. So in this case, the King James is the most fair about it, the New King James, in that it at least gives you a couple of different options and lets you know that that we're not real sure exactly how to handle that. I tell you one thing, Galatians is a book that should be studied and studied and studied and studied and studied, because I feel that if there is one arena that Christendom is plagued with, it is this thing that Paul here is trying to warn against. Those who start in the spirit and feel that they can finish in the flesh. Mixing law and grace. Mixing the old, the discarded, and adding it to the new. It will never work. It will never work. And yet Christendom today, if you go into any denomination, I don't care which one it is, they have all mixed law and grace. And as a result, according to Paul, have fallen from grace. You have to understand here, when he's talking about circumcision, he could really care less. You're cutting off a piece of skin or something is really not what the issue here is at all. Circumcision was the initiation into the Mosaic Covenant. That, you know, it was the beginning process of taking a step into something that Paul says in many, many places is finished and over.
one of the reasons why I believe there are the hundreds and thousands of denominations of Christianity today is because they've done exactly the very thing that Paul here warned about. They've taken a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of grace and mixed it all together, and every denomination has taken different things. In one denomination, if you have a mustache on, you're going to hell. In another denomination, 100 years ago, there were places, if you were a preacher, if you didn't wear a beard, you couldn't speak. There are places where if you aren't baptized a certain way, you're not saved. There are other places where if you don't speak in tongues, you have not received the gospel. The good news is not a part of your life yet. So there are thousands, literally, of ways that Christian denominations today have, in fact, done the very thing that Paul in Galatians warns about. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, having begun in a new way, in a new thing, now you're going to start finishing the work of the Holy Spirit through the flesh, through the law, through being entangled again in yokes of bondage. Well, I'm finding myself preaching here and preaching law and grace, and that's really not what this tape is all about. It really is in a sense, but that's not the focus. I'm getting a little sidetracked. What I want to accomplish on this tape is to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the early church, and I mean early in terms of 30 AD, thereabouts, to 70 AD. And the reason why I select 70 AD is because in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. When Jerusalem was destroyed, so was the entire Mosaic Levitical system. Most Christians have not read and really understood what happened in 70 AD, when Titus came in and destroyed the temple. He destroyed the genealogical records. Thousands of Jewish women were raped and had children by Roman soldiers. What were the consequences of this, in addition to the fact that they were kicked out of the very spot, the only spot in the world where Jews were allowed to offer animal sacrifices? That was Jerusalem. They were forbidden to enter. They were forbidden to offer sacrifices. The Levites, because the genealogical records were destroyed, they could no longer select a high priest, because the high priest had to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt his genealogy going back to Aaron. God clearly, in the Mosaic covenant, said that the only places that one was allowed to offer the sacrifices was in Jerusalem. Well, the priests could no longer enter Jerusalem. The tithing structure, the whole economic structure of the Mosaic system, only Levites could collect tithes. And the tithes were to be used for specific purposes around the temple. They couldn't do these things anymore. So the entire Mosaic structure, when Jesus said that he would put an axe to the tree, he, in fact, did put an axe to the tree. But we Christians have resurrected that tree again and brought it back to life. God destroyed it. And Satan, several hundred years ago, entered into the church. And just like he did to Israel several hundred years before, when God created a snake on a pole, which healed them when they had snake bites, and they made an idol out of it, and God later on told them to destroy it. It had no value. It had no life. It was over. It was a finished word. It was a dead word. In the same way, God took a discarded, or not God, Satan took a discarded thing of God. You see, Satan cannot create anything new. He can only take God's has-beens and reuse them. and get mileage out of them for himself. And that's exactly what he did in the church. When God did a new thing, we went from law to grace. By grace are you saved through faith, not of do's and don'ts. By grace are you kept, not of do's and don'ts. Satan snuck in through, by the way, Judaism, and through, by the way, a gospel that God allowed for a season, which was only to the Jew and only for a certain small period of time, an extra special period of grace from 30 AD to 70 AD, specifically only for Jews. It was not for Gentiles, and it was not to be continued after 70 AD. And I want to point this thing out very clearly in this tape. I hope I succeed. And to show you how the vast majority of the church is not, in fact, preaching the good news, the glad tidings, the evangel, the evangelion, that we are supposed to be preaching, but in fact is preaching the evangel that was given only to the Jews for 30 to 70 AD. Satan took that special measure of grace that was to be done away with in 70 AD, grabbed a hold of it, injected it into the church, and the church today, which now sits on Peter's seat, has Peter's keys, so to speak, has been preaching for the last 2,000 years the discarded gospel and has not preached Paul's gospel, which was a completely different gospel than Peter's gospel. That's what I want to express on this tape, and I believe if I express it right, and if you hear it by the Spirit, some of you will be set free once and for all. Paul says in the first chapter of Galatians around verse 6, reading out of the New King James, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's the word anathema in the Greek. As we have said before, now I say again, if any man preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was very adamant about the gospel that he received, not from Peter, not from James, not from any man. But it came to him, as he says in verse 12, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got this gospel, he got this revelation, a totally different way than the other 12 apostles did. And I'm going to prove to you that the gospel that Peter and the other 11 apostles preached to the house of Israel was a different gospel than the gospel that Paul received through the revelation of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, starting around verse 16, Paul says something very, very dramatic that we Christians have not yet gotten a hold of. And this is the crux of what this tape is all about. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This statement that Paul says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, not even Jesus Christ. This was something that the party of Paul, of Peter and James could not and did not understand. And as a result, their gospel, their message was a Jesus after the flesh. Paul's message was a Jesus not after the flesh, but purely in spirit. And over the rest of this tape, I'm going to try to make that point. And I'm not trying to make this point just for a theological debate. It really is a matter of life and death. It really is a matter of whether you are truly preaching a living word or a death word in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, you can use the Bible and kill people with it. And for 2,000 years, the church has preached a gospel that is no longer valid. It is no longer the word of God. They are bringing people into tombs called denominations, and they're still dead. I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of Galatians. I'm going to be reading this out of several translations, and the reason why is because you're going to see that not every translation treats this particular passage the same way. We do come up with different conclusions depending on which translation that you read. And this is a classic example. And I think this is the reason why there's, one of the reasons why there's so much confusion in the church is because of this example here in Galatians chapter 2. I'll start at the beginning of the chapter and I'll start out by reading in the New American Standard. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running, or had run, in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of high reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. What I want to concentrate and focus in on was this scripture where in verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Now, the New American Standard, the version that I have here is called the New Open Bible. It has footnoted in here to the uncircumcision and to the circumcision. It has footnoted of the uncircumcision. In other words, they're not quite sure whether to put it to the uncircumcision or of the uncircumcision. They put in their actual text to the uncircumcision and to the circumcision, and they put in the footnote of the uncircumcision. Now, there's a big difference between a gospel to and a gospel of. If you use the word to, the gospel can be the same. In other words, I can have one gospel and I can preach that same gospel to the circumcised, and I can preach the same gospel to the uncircumcised. But if I decide to use the word of, then all of a sudden it has a different force. Using the word of, I can now all of a sudden have two gospels. I can have the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Two different gospels to two different parties. Let's take a look at some other Bible translations and see how they handled it. I quoted the New American Standard. Let's see what New King James has to say. The passage that we want to look at is verse 7. Okay, here's how it reads in the New King James. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Now you see, here's a different word. But the word for here in the New King James works very much in line with what I believe is the case. I believe, I'm making a statement right now, I believe the correct way to render this is not the gospel to the circumcision and to the uncircumcision, but the opposite, that there are actually two gospels, one gospel for or of the circumcision and another gospel for or of the uncircumcision. Now, Galatians here, I'm sorry, the New King James here, use the word for. Let's take a look at the old original King James Bible as opposed to the New King James Bible and see how it's rendered here. Galatians 2:7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter. You see here? They use the word of. Now let's take a look at the NIV. The NIV has it, on the contrary, they added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Jews. You see, there's a big difference. I'll quote one more. And then we'll see if we can get to the root of this. I'm going to quote out of the Concordant Literal. They are real sticklers of being literal, and let's see how they render it. Galatians 2. Okay. They have, but on the contrary, perceiving that I had been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. That's probably the closest to the true Greek rendering of all of the translations that I just quoted here. But we're going to go into the Greek itself right here. I have in front of me the Zondervan Parallel New Testament Greek and English. It's an interlinear Greek-English, and it has the King James in one column, the NIV in another column, and on the opposing page it has the Greek text of the Textus Receptus, and underneath it, it has a literal rendering of each word. And in the seventh verse of the second chapter, they have down here, what I'm trying to find is that word that's been translated to, of, and for. Which word is it, and how should it really have been rendered? And when I get down to the seventh verse, I see the Evangelion case of the uncircumcision here, and the word for that's been translated either of, for, or to is the word tase, And directly underneath that Greek word, they have in English, of the. Not two, not four, but of the. That is the correct way to render that verse. Now, why would some of these translations, I mean the New American Standard, why would they put two? Well, they don't want you to know that they're two gospels. Plain and simple as that. They do not want you to know that there are two totally different gospels. If you found out that there were two, you might discover that the gospel that Satan has been feeding you in your church for the last 1900, 1700, 1600 years has been a discarded gospel that was to be in existence for a period of only 40 years, only to the house of Israel, the physical house of Israel, the Jew, of the period shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. That gospel, two of four, the circumcision, was done away with in 70 AD. But Satan picked it up, gave it to the Pope of Rome, and for the last 1700, 1800, 1900 years, we have been preaching to the whole world a false gospel. We have been preaching a Jesus after the flesh. Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, not even Christ Jesus. Now, I just went into the Nestle's 26th edition of the Greek text, the text that's used by the American Bible Society, and most Bible translators that are translating into the languages of the world, most of them use and rely very heavily on Nestle's 26th edition, the Greek, to make their translations into current languages. And the Greek text of the Nestle's 26th edition also has the word tase, so that the correct rendering, whether you use the Textus Receptus Greek text or the Majority Greek text or the Nestle's 26th edition or the Kurt Allen text, regardless of what Greek text you use, the correct rendering should be the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, one of the best ways that I can show you what the difference is between the two gospels is to take a look at where the gospel of the circumcision was preached and what happened to that group of people that were the ones who tried to cram this gospel down the Jewish brother's throat and down the Gentile's throat, and to see where it led. I'm speaking of the city of Jerusalem. That was the headquarters, the capital of the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the uncircumcision was preached boldly by Paul and Apollos and other people from the Gentile city of Antioch. If we take a look at what happened to the church in Jerusalem, first of all, Jesus commissioned Peter as the apostle of the gospel of the circumcision. Peter was not a blood relative of Jesus, and yet he commissioned him as the head of this particular church. But within a very short period of time, what happened to this church that Peter was supposed to be the head of? We find all of a sudden in two or three references in the Bible, Paul being the main person who brings reference to it, that all of a sudden the main person who's the head of the church in Jerusalem is not Peter, but it's the brother of Jesus, James. Now, where do we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John anywhere that Jesus commissioned James to have any kind of authority or leadership in the church. And yet the physical relative of the physical Jesus Christ ends up taking over the church in Jerusalem. Why did this happen? Well, do you remember Paul talked about, henceforth know we no man after the flesh? Watch what happens when we look at people, even Jesus Christ, after the flesh. The word James, by the way, really doesn't belong in the Bible. The word James is a French word, and it means in the French, I believe, a part of the body called the hip. The word in Greek, if you were to take a look at your the book that we call the Book of James, and where you take a look at the title of it in Greek, you would find that it's the Greek word Jacob. The apostle that we call James, his real name is the Hebrew word Jacob, and to bring it into Greek correctly is the word Jacob, Jacobus. And to bring it into English correctly, we really should be calling the Book of James the Book of Jacob. What does the word Jacob mean? Well, for those of you who've done any kind of studying at all, you know that James means heel grabber, supplanter, conniver, manipulator. Someone who has the ability to take the Esau's, the flesh people, and use them for their own gain. I don't think it's an accident that our Heavenly Father allowed this to happen in the Church of Jerusalem. He allowed it on purpose to show us what happens to a gospel when we follow a Jesus Christ after the flesh. What happens to a church in Jesus' situation here of appointing Peter, the apostle of this church? James supplanted, uprooted, set aside Peter, and took over control of the church. And the people who are born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking disciples of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, supplanted Peter and put in a person that was a relative of Jesus Christ. You see, when you do things after the flesh, bloodline, genealogy, these kind of things become very important. Take a look at England and the bloodline, how important it is. And the children of Israel, the bloodline, how important it was. This church very quickly set aside grace and began to do things the way the world has always done them. Fleshly things produce fleshly systems. And in the case of the church in Jerusalem, they set aside the word of God. Jesus said Peter was to be the apostle of the circumcision. And yet James ends up being the head of the church. This is an example of what happens when you mix law and grace. When you start with grace through faith and try to finish it through works of the law, the church in Jerusalem was, in fact, the biggest thorn that Paul had through his entire ministry, because Paul was preaching a gospel of pure grace, even though he kept the law. Why did he keep the law? Well, if he didn't keep the law, he was a dead man. And the church in Jerusalem would have probably seen to it that he, in fact, did meet his end. So Paul had to keep the law while preaching pure grace. And it wasn't until the latter part of his life, when he started writing Galatians and Ephesians, Colossians, these kind of books, that he became bold enough to directly withstand the message and the brothers that came from Jerusalem, the brothers that came out of James, who were Judaizing the work that Paul was doing among the Gentiles. That mixture Paul saw as a horrible, horrible thing, and he saw it correctly. If you take a look at church history today, the reason why we do not manifest Christ after the Spirit, the reason why we cannot walk in the Spirit, is because we have mixed the fleshly commandments of the ordinances of men, do's and don'ts, innies and outies, these kind of things. We've mixed it with pure Spirit. And that mixture will always fall short of the glory of God. So in short, the gospel of the uncircumcision was pure grace. It is finished. Christ crucified. Be ye reconciled. Jesus, the Savior of the whole world. Jesus, the atonement for the whole world. Jesus, blotting out the sin of the whole world. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all mankind unto myself. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Now our Father knew that it was too much of a transition for the Jews who for 2,000 years had been taught to keep the Mosaic Law, for them to shift gear 100% from pure law to pure grace. It was too much. These Jews were born under the law. They were born under the ordinance of circumcision. These Jews that met Jesus and saw him after the flesh. That transition, that generation, whom all of these things that Jesus prophesied would fall upon that generation, Matthew 24, it was just too grievous and too painful and too difficult to switch from law-keeping, statutes and ordinances, do's and don'ts, to be pleasing to God, to enter into their kingdom, and so on and so forth, to shift to, nope, there is nothing you can do. It could not, it was too unbearable for people who had their own righteousness to take those robes of righteousness, self-righteousness off. And God knew it. And so he winked at their law keeping. While the temple was still up, he allowed them to offer animal sacrifices. Paul offered sacrifices in the temple. He winked at it. But God said there would come a time when you offered up the sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat or something like that, that it would be as if you were offering up swine's flesh. That happened in 70 AD.